I want to speak about those places where God deigns to work. Those places where God has purposed to work. In Acts chapter 16, we have a really interesting story of how Paul and his companions were led by the Spirit to certain places, and one place in particular, to preach the gospel unto them. Some years ago, I went to get some literature printed, and it was in Scotland, and the brother who printed the literature was a Christian. He was a Christian printer, though he printed all manner of stuff. But he was printing leaflets for our church, and I went there to speak with him. And while I was there, there was another preacher came in who had recently arrived from the United States in Scotland. And I was introduced to him right there, and he told me that he was going to start a church. And he mentioned the place where he was minded to start the church. It happened to be about 4 miles from where I lived, so my ears pricked up. I was interested in how he ever came to decide to go there. I wondered, you know, were there a few people already there who showed an interest, or was there someone that he had as a contact there? And I asked him the question, how did you settle on that particular city, that particular town, to start a church? And his answer really astounded me. It was tantamount to this. Well, there's a need pretty much everywhere in Scotland, and I just felt that that would be a good place to go to start a church. So my first thought was, okay, did you pray about it? Did you seek the Lord about it? Did you get a particular direction from the Lord as to that particular place? Now, that particular place is not mentioned in the Bible. I do hasten to add that. So that was out. If you're looking for a verse in the Bible with the name of that town, that was not going to happen. But I think we should expect that perhaps there might be some scriptural leading involved where you're going to spend some period of your life there starting a church. And I happened very kindly, of course, you know what I'm like, I very kindly pointed out to him that I was interested that he didn't have any particular reason for going to that town as opposed to, say, another one 10 or 20 miles away. I said, the reason I'm asking you that is, you know, frankly, it's not the Lord's will always to start a church in a particular town at that particular time. Now, it may be 10 years from now or 20 years from now the Lord would open that door, but how about if it's not the Lord's will at this time in that place to start a work? Maybe it would be somewhere else. Well, he looked at me as if I had three heads. And I pointed him to Acts chapter 16. I didn't, you know, open my Bible and say, let's read it. I just mentioned it to him. I said, for instance, in Acts chapter 16, we have the Lord leading his servants. And it actually tells us right there that there were places where the Holy Ghost forbade them to preach. In other words, the Holy Ghost said, no, no, that's not the place. I want you to go to this place. Well, that was all very well. That was my first meeting with that brother. And the Christian printer, I happened to be talking to him sometime later. And he told me about the conversation that happened after I was gone that day, which was something along these lines. The preacher from America who had just recently arrived told this friend of mine that he thought I was a hyper-Calvinist. He said, that guy's a hyper-Calvinist. And my friend said, well, how do you conclude that? Because he's over here as a missionary starting a church and preaching the gospel. Well, he said, because of what he said about Acts 16 and about not starting a church there or whatever. All right. Well, to that guy, I found out later, everybody who believes the doctrines of grace is a hyper-Calvinist. So I guess guilty as charged as far as that was concerned. I reject that, of course. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. And there is a difference, a big difference, between somebody who's Calvinistic and someone who you might call hyper-Calvinistic. Though that's a bit of an unfortunate term. Now, why is that something that we should think about? Well, because in this portion of Scripture, the Lord identifies for us a place of His appointment for His servants to go to preach. It wasn't just a matter of Paul going indiscriminately any place at all and saying, well, this looks like a good place to start a church. There was prayer going on. There was scriptural guidance going on. And they were listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit and then following the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the church got started, or churches in Philippi, the way that they did. Because that's where they ended up. When you go down to Acts 16 and verse 12, it says they went from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And when you read the postscript to that, you find that there was the beginnings of a church right there in that place. And Paul refers to the beginning of that church in the book of Philippians, when he speaks about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. There are places where God purposes to work. And I want us to think about that tonight for a time. And I want to say the following things about it. Number one, where God purposes to work, He will lead His servants to that very place. Look at Acts 16, verse 6. Talking about this apostolic band, this band of men, along with Paul. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were what? Forbidden. Or as the Germans would say, verboten. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit telling them, no, 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 I don't want you preaching here. Not right now. This is not the place right now for you to preach. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, if you were to compare Acts chapter 18, you'll find that in actual fact, Paul went to Asia. And when you read on through chapter 19 and down into chapter 20, the Bible speaks of when he first came into Asia. That is Acts 20 verse 18. When he called the elders of the church, it says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And he begins to speak to them of how that all the way through Asia he preached the gospel. And when you come to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll see that the seven churches in Asia are spoken of. So it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't want the gospel preached in Asia at all. It is that it was not his time right then in Acts 16 verse 6 for the word to be preached in Asia. That's the point. You see, where God is going to work, he will lead his servants to that particular place. And that tells me that God shuts doors and opens doors. He shuts the wrong doors. I've been finding that out through my entire ministry. There are times, especially when I was in Scotland and since I've been here, where I have spent days and days and days and weeks searching for properties and buildings and places to meet, to the point where it was at saturation point sometimes. And when I was preaching in the church in Scotland, someone drew to my attention that there was a big, huge church that was for sale for very little money. And I thought, well, that sounds good, with very little money, because that's where we're at. However, when we went to see that big building, it looked like a huge barn and was just as cold. And it looked as though if you ever put any heat on inside it, mushrooms would be growing everywhere in the place. I think that's the way it would have been. But we were so desperate that we wanted to get a church building that we were prepared to go for it. Even though we just had a small congregation, and we would have looked like nothing in that great big barn of a place. But we followed it as far as we could follow it. Providentially, we were led in a certain way, and I spent 12 months in negotiations over that place. Now, in the meantime, the Lord was working elsewhere to provide us with what was going to be our permanent church home. But I thought I was chasing my tail for 12 months, and it ended up that the whole thing just fell through. You have no idea how many times I thank God since that for shutting that door. The Lord made it clear. Just I don't want to go into all the reasons or give you all the details because it's not important. All I can tell you is thank God for the doors that He shuts. Because if you were to try to go through those doors and maybe batter them down with a spiritual sledgehammer, you would find yourself in a lot of trouble. Remember what the Lord said to one of the churches in Asia in Revelation chapter 3? It was the church in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, not the one to the south of us here, but the one over in Asia. To the church at Philadelphia, the Lord said, Revelation 3 verse 8, I know thy works, and He said that, by the way, to each of the seven churches. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God shuts the wrong doors, but then God opens the right doors. And here's a church before whom the Lord set an open door. Paul talked about this quite a bit in his own ministry. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Notice carefully what he didn't say. He didn't say for a great door and effectual I have opened. No, he said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean it's not a door that God has opened. The Lord opened the door, and it was an effectual door despite the devil's work. Then you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And even in our own individual lives, that's what we want, isn't it? For the Lord to open doors, not for us to force doors open or push doors down or hammer them down, but for the Lord to open the right doors. And I am convinced that where God is going to work, He will lead His servants to that very place. That's what we learn from Acts chapter 16. We learn this in the Old Testament as well, in that wonderful record about Eliezer, Abram's servant, when he was sent on that errand by his master to find a bride for his son Isaac. You'll notice all along the line he was praying about it. He was asking the Lord, and when Rebekah and the other girls came out, he was praying and said, Lord, let it be the one that does such and such a thing. Let her be the one. And whenever the Lord did guide and direct him, he was able to say, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The Lord led me. The Lord opened the right door. And so, when there's a place of God's appointment that He's leading His servants to, He will shut the wrong doors and He will open the right ones. Acts 16 teaches us that. Where God is going to work, He will direct His servants to that place. And in the second place, and we've hinted at this already concerning Eliezer, where God has purposed to work, He will be causing prayer to be made for that place. That's how the Lord works. That's how the Lord operates. Matthew Henry once said, when God is about to visit his people in mercy, he first sets them a praying. When revival has visited any country or any community in history, you will find, with very few exceptions, that there's been at least a few people who have been involved in concerted prayer in that place and for that place. I come from Northern Ireland, and before it was partitioned, in the north part of Ireland, in a little schoolhouse in a place called Kells and Connor in County Antrim, there were three people who met on a regular basis to pray for revival. One of them was a man called Jeremiah Manili. And without going into all the details of how things came about, the 1859 revival in that part of Ireland flowed directly from that prayer meeting. And God just moved in a mighty way. Where God is going to work, where he has purposed to work, where he has deigned to work, he's going to cause supplications to ascend to him for that place. And there are all sorts of scriptural examples that I could give you of this. And in Acts chapter 16, there's no question that those men who were going forth in the spirit of prayer. Because let's think about this. When it says in verse 6 of Acts 16 that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, what do you think that means? How did that message come to them? When it says in verse 7 that they were going to go into a certain place called Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, he didn't allow them, how do you think that information was conveyed to Paul and his colleagues? Well, they were men of prayer. They were men of prayer. And it was in the night, in verse 9, that a vision appeared to Paul. The Lord was involved in that. The Lord was directing in that way. And as a result of it, they essayed to go to that place because they were sure that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. Where God is going to work, he's going to cause prayer to ascend for that place. We see this in Acts chapter 10 in the life of Peter, where Peter was on that housetop praying, and when that vision of the animals came down and so forth and so on, arise, Peter, kill and eat and so on, you find there that Peter is being guided and directed. And he's praying for God to work, and when he comes to the house of Cornelius, the Spirit of God comes down and souls are saved. Prayer was made for that place before Peter ever went there. And as I say, there are plenty of other examples in the Bible that I could give. I'm always encouraged to believe that God's going to do great things in a place when prayer is ascending to God for that place. And of course, the opposite could also be the case as well. But there's a third thing, and it's certainly here in Acts 16, where God has purposed to work, he is going to definitely set his seal upon efforts that are made in that place. If someone tells me they're a farmer, but they never ever raise a crop, I'm going to say, I think you're in the wrong profession. You're a fisherman, you never catch any fish. I think it's time you're looking in the newspapers or on the internet for something else to do, because you're not a fisherman. And this is very challenging. I believe where God is going to work, he's going to put his seal upon efforts that are made there. Now, is it always going to be a massive response that we get? I think of William Carey, who went to India along with another two men called Marshman and Ward. When William Carey went to India, it was with a purpose of reaching people with the gospel, seeing people saved, evangelizing people, starting churches. But he'd been there 7 years and hadn't had one convert. Not one. 7 years and nobody saved. Can you imagine some of the mission boards today if you were to send somebody out and they would write back these prayer letters every month, we're seeking to raise up a work, we're evangelizing, but there's nothing happening, and you send those prayer letters consistently for 7 years, you would have people on the mission boards today agitating to bring you home from the mission field. That's what would happen. They would say, it's time, Mr. Cherry, you were packing your bags and getting on that boat and coming back to England. Because God hasn't called you there. It's obvious. It's obvious. Nothing is happening. But though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. And before long, William Carey saw not only one convert, but many converts. And the work that William Carey and others did in India is still bearing fruit to this very day. The Lord set His seal upon the efforts that were made in this portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. There was a prayer meeting being held, and Paul and the others gathered there with those people that were there at that prayer meeting. They were all women. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So she was a religious woman, but she wasn't saved. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So the Lord worked in her heart. He opened her heart, saved her soul. And then the Bible says she was baptized, and her household, the Lord worked mightily there. She was just one of many there in the church in Philippi. We go on down the chapter, and there's the jailer who's converted along with his family, and they also became part of that church at Philippi. God put His seal upon the efforts that were made in that place. Oftentimes we may have cause to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 86 and verse 17, show me a token for good. Sometimes we feel that we need that token for good from the Lord. Lord, show us that You're in this thing. Show us that this is Thy will. And of course, the Lord, if He is in it, will give those tokens for good. Acts chapter 16, by the way, not only refers to the conversion of Lydia and to the conversion of the jailer, but in between there is this young woman who's possessed with a spirit of divination. She's a hard case. She's a tough nut to crack. She might be like some of the drug addicts are going about today, or somebody that's full of the devil in a different sense. But the Lord was able and was willing to save her, and did save her. Tokens for good given by the Lord. Because when God has purpose to work in a place, He will bless the efforts that are made there. This is the kind of weather we're having right now, when big storms brew up very suddenly, don't they? Because of the heat, you can have these what they call pop-up thunderstorms. And in my experience, since I've lived here, sometimes you get big, massive, massive drops of rain that fall very quickly. And I know they're a precursor to something more that's coming. I better get inside. They're just drops. But they are a harbinger of something that's yet to come. And we thank God for the mercy drops that we receive in the Lord's work. A person here and a person there converted. A person here and a person there spoken to and helped through God's word. But we pray for the heavy rains. We pray for the showers of blessing to fall. Lord, show me a token for good. Bless and set your seal to the efforts that are made in this place. And that's why we have a weekly prayer meeting, by the way. It's chiefly to pray for the work of God in this place. I'm not parochial. I don't believe that we should only pray for the work of God in our own congregation, but we should especially pray for the work of God in our congregation here. This is our weekly church prayer meeting. If we wanted to pray for the work in Malvern all the time in a very concentrated way, we would go to Malvern and pray at their weekly prayer meeting or wherever else it might be. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for, say, Malvern, Toronto, whatever it may be.
Yes.
But the bulk of the praying, the concentration of our praying in our prayer meetings in this church should be for this church, for this work, for this area, for this town, for these towns. Because unless I've made a mistake, and others have made mistakes, the Lord has a work to do here. And when God purposes to work, we believe He will set His seal to efforts that are made there, but we must pray. We must pray. And we must also remember, and I want to concentrate on this in the time that remains, that where God purposes to work, there's going to be satanic opposition. And we've been preaching recently on the devil, on the devil's work, on the fight, on the battle. And I don't know about you, but I know personally, I feel the oppression of the devil quite often. The opposition of Satan. I had my wife tell me one day recently, she said, it's no wonder the devil's attacking. Because you're trampling on his corns every Sunday morning. You're preaching against his word. He doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like it when his efforts are exposed. You don't think the devil's going to come against the work when you are going to take prey from his teeth? You think the Lord, or the devil rather, is not going to be opposed to the Lord's work in reaching souls, in changing people's lives? You think that Satan's not going to fight for the prey? Did you ever try to take a bone off a dog? Or did you ever try to get between a wild animal and its prey? If it's got its eye on something that it wants to have for dinner and you get in the road of that, I'm telling you, you're going to face some trouble. A hungry bear or any animal of that kind is not to be messed with. The devil is opposed to the Lord's work. We should know that by now. The devil hates the work of God. He hates the place of prayer. Satan doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to seek God's face. He doesn't want you to come to the prayer meeting. He's against the work of God. Look at it here in Acts 16. That's right in the context. In verse 16, it tells us, and it came to pass, this is after Lydia has been converted and her house, as we went to prayer. So the prayer meeting continued now. The ladies that were all there now, Paul and the others have joined them, and they continued to pray. They didn't say, when we're stopping the prayer meeting now because there's men here. No, they went to prayer. But a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. That means, in plain terms, she's full of the devil. Met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And you see here the opposition that came against the Lord's servants. This resulted in them being thrown into jail. It resulted in them being put into the inner dungeon. It resulted in them being beaten with many stripes and their feet held fast in the stocks. Because Satan hates the work of God. And I want you to see here that satanic opposition doesn't have to be sought out. It will come to you. I don't have to go looking for the devil. I was going to say it amuses me, but it actually doesn't. It irritates me the way these charismatic preachers and people get on. You know, they're looking for the devil everywhere. They go searching for him under every bush. You don't have to go looking for the devil. If you're a threat to his kingdom, he'll come to you. That's what happened here. The opposition came to them. See, they got down to prayer in verse 16. And that's when this damsel, this young woman, full of the devil, appeared to oppose what they were doing. Notice that. Is it not significant? It is to me. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the Spirit came. Oh, how the devil hates prayer. I don't disagree really with the hymn writer when he said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, but I think you should add a postscript to that. The devil also gets down beside that weak saint when he's praying to try to stop him. The opposition came to them. I don't want to labour this point, but if you look in the Gospels, you'll see this constantly in the ministry of Christ, especially in Mark's Gospel, because that's the Gospel of the servant. And any servant of God who wants to know how it's going to be for them when they serve the Lord, you read Mark's Gospel and you see that time and time again the devil comes against the Son of God in his ministry. Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. It says of the Lord when he was come out of the ship, immediately, right away, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And if you study the corresponding portion in Luke's Gospel, you'll find that there were two men, actually. Two wild men, full of devils, coming against the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates the work of God, and that opposition that comes to God's servants in that place where God is going to work, it will come to them. They don't have to go looking for it. Not only that, but this opposition continues against them. The devil doesn't give up easily. He keeps on. You think, well, I got that one victory. I got the victory in that battle. Wonderful. Well, just look out. It's not for long till you're fighting another one. When the devil even came against Christ, he only left him for a season. He only departed for a season. He came back. And this opposition continued against them in Acts chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says that the same, this girl, followed Paul and us. So everywhere they went, this girl is following behind them, opposing them. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And it says in verse 18, and this did she many days. Can you imagine going around preaching the word and there's this girl full of the devil following you around? And that's why Paul in verse 18, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. The point I'm making though is that the opposition continued against the Lord's servants in Philippi. Yes, it was God's purpose to start a church there. Read the Philippians. Read the epistle to the Philippians. God's started, and not only that, but blessed the church in Philippi. It prospered. It had bishops. It had oversight. The work of God went forward. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says that he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You see, the Lord blessed the Philippian work. It went forward. But the devil continued to be against them. And so they were pestered. A bit like an animal snapping at their heels, this girl was following them everywhere they went to preach. They were pestered and then they were persecuted, thrown into jail, beaten with many stripes. All this opposition continued against them. And I tell you, friends, as long as you are a threat to the devil's kingdom, he will continue to be against you. He'll continue to be against you. But we're thankful that we can say in the final place that this opposition not only came to them and continued against them, but it was controlled for them. The Lord took care of it. It's not that Paul took care of it. The Lord took care of it. And when you come down this chapter to verse 35 and the verses thereafter, you see how the Lord worked? It began with the magistrates sending the sergeants saying, let those men go. Let them out of prison. Get them out. And then they went on from there in verse 40 to where they entered into the house of Lydia. And there when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They had wonderful fellowship with the Lord's people in that place. All there was satanic opposition to Paul and the other servants of God in that place, but the Lord controlled it. The Lord dealt with it. It certainly didn't stop the work in Philippi from advancing. Because when you read, as I say again, the epistle to the Philippians, you can find out from those four chapters how God was working in that place. I will build my church, said the Lord Jesus. It literally means, I will be building my church. So don't get too concerned in that sense that the Lord's work doesn't have any future. God's work has a future. Of course it does. Because the Lord said it. I will be building my church. I'm going to be building my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We think of that other verse in 1 John 4 verse 4, which is very encouraging to think about. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And don't we have cause often to plead that and rejoice in that? Lord, thou hast said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's true. The Lord is with us. God's work will continue. God's work will advance, because the Lord is in it. And that's the reason why the work was done, and that the work grew, and the work prospered, and the work did not cease in Acts chapter 16, because the Lord was in it. Yes, there are places where God does not lead his people. There are places, we've already noted in verse 6 and verse 7, where the Lord forbids his people to go at this particular time. I'm interested again when you read in verse 7 that they essayed to go into Bithynia. That was a particular place that they wanted to go to. They thought they would go there, but the Lord said, no, I don't want you to go there right now. So they passed by there and they went to Mysia, and from there to Troas and on into Achaia. But when you read 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, you'll find that Peter is writing to the strangers. These are Christian people now, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The two places that are mentioned in Acts chapter 16 that the Holy Ghost told them not to go to. See that? Acts 16 verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It's not that the Lord didn't have a work to do in Asia, it's just that he didn't have a work to do in Asia at that time. Later he did. The same with Bithynia. We want to be in the place of God's appointment. We want to be in the place where God wants us to be, and if we are, the Lord is going to work in that place. And he will work in answer to prayer. So let us pray. Let us press on in prayer that we might see the work of God advance. I trust it'll be so right here in this place for the honor of the Lord's name. Amen.